Welcome to the GBC Big Three podcast, a weekly podcast where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermon. I'm your host, Matt Willis, and with me today is my partner in crime, Jessica Baker. How do you do, my dear friend?
Hello, Matt. Good. How are you?
Oh, I can't complain. It's a balmy Tuesday morning. I've got shorts and a t-shirt on.
I'm living my best summer life.
Matt's
legs have come out to play. It's very concerning.
Those
for
pasty
us all.
Chicken legs, they're just here to play. How are you going? You started a new job recently. Is
I
this
did,
correct?
Yes.
You did.
Yes. Still a midwife.
Still a midwife.
Still on that bandwagon.
Still bringing life into the world.
Yes, but now I'm on call 24/7. So it's not an improvement. I don't know why I've done this to myself. First week of orientation, Friday morning, I was crying on my lounge. But we're here. We're surviving. We're moving on. I'm on call, so I get to know the women I'm looking after really well. So I'll book them in their very first appointment and see them all the way through. And then if they go into labour at 2 a.m., I pop out of bed and come into the hospital and look after them.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, it's full on.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
I'm on call a little bit in the sense that I have a newborn who just cries mm-hmm. until mm-hmm. I tend to him. But I'm only dealing with one individual
in that
space. Yeah, I have
other people's newborns that I'm on call for.
Yeah, I'm kind of programmed to love this child.
Yeah.
Whereas these are just random people for
me. I mean, the thing is, some of them I'm stoked to get out of bed for. I'm like, oh my gosh, yes, she's in labor. That's great. Some of them, not so much.
Not so much.
Yeah. Everyone I tell this to, especially my husband, it's like, why did you do this?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You proactively chose this.
Yeah. I applied for the job.
Wow.
Yeah. It's not a good sign when the manager calls you up, say you got the job, and you just shed a little tear. That right there was my first warning sign. But
you know, we're here for it. We're here for
it. It'll be so good.
We love that for you.
Yeah, thanks, Matt.
Let us know how it goes. Well, in a moment, we're going to be joined by Mark Coleman, who preached during our online services this past Sunday. And Jess and I will be putting the big three questions to him as we dive deeper into the invitation from this week's sermon. Now, for those of you who missed it, Mark spoke about rowing together with other believers as part of our current series on evangelism called Plan A. And you can listen to that message again through our regular GBC sermon podcast. But for now, Jess, I'm really interested. You've heard Coleman's message. What was your take home?
I don't want to offend anyone.
Oh, here we go.
But I will.
Here's the caveat.
I thought his comment about Trump supporters and just, you know, recognizing that they're also Christians who are trying to live for God and seek God out and having, you know, a sit down dinner with a Trump supporter who has a different opinion to you but is also a Christian. I was like, oh, could I do that? Am I that evolved that I could put that aside or even want to seek someone out who has a different opinion to me?
Mm.
And this whole idea of working together regardless of our opinions and things like that.
That's hard, hey, particularly if they wear the hat, red, let's make America great again.
Yeah, they've been to the merch store.
Yep, they're committed.
Yeah, look, that's something I'm going to have to work on.
No, it was I totally get it. It was a hard kind of truth to hear.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, but it's so nice and comfortable to just kind of be around those who I agree with.
Yes.
But then we kind of create a little bubble for ourselves where we never see other perspectives.
Definitely. And that's pretty dangerous.
Gosh, it's hard.
What about
personal
you?
Growth? Why do we do this to ourselves? I definitely found that hard, but I think super important kind of conviction, call it for what it is. I also found it really interesting because I totally saw this in myself, that whole that practice of hey, you know, you should have dinner with those people who maybe you don't know that well, or maybe you don't kind of have the same ideas, and kind of get to know them so that you are better able to row with them, and stop holding out that invitation or taking up that invitation because you want something. waiting for your real friends to message you. I'm like, oh man, I've been on both the receiving end of that and have proactively done that.
Yeah.
And yeah, it doesn't feel good to have it done to you, but then I'm also aware that, yeah, sometimes I can be like, oh, like, yeah, that person might be a bit hard and these are like these friends it's just so easy with, so let's just go hang out with them. But I think, again, I think that this is a super, super significant challenge for us as a community, particularly in COVID, because I think it would be just so easy, you know, we're all in lockdown and or kind of a version of, and so it would just be super easy to just be like, oh, well, I've only got time for X, Y, Z.
Yeah,
sure. But, you know, our evangelism doesn't stop just because of a global pandemic. And so this is an important part of it. And so, yeah, like I was like, yes, I agree with what you're saying, Coleman. Mm. That's going to be super hard for me to implement in my life. Yeah. But I guess that's what we're here for.
Definitely.
We're both like, no one can see us, but our body language has totally like closed up. We're feeling so uncomfortable right now because we know we're probably going to have to experience some tricky personal growth and spiritual growth in the next
for us.
Few questions. Yeah, so we're here for that. Everyone get ready. Strap in. Well, I think it's time for us to start looking at the three big questions submitted through Slido this week. So Jess, what are we looking at? What have people sent in for us today?
I think we've got some really spicy questions today. I'm excited for them. Question one, how do we navigate the discomfort of sharing with non-believers about God and his judgment? Full on.
Bum, bum, bum. Yeah, man.
We all struggle with that.
Normally just like avoid that. It's yeah. like, no, God's all about grace.
Yeah, yeah, love and peace. Yeah, we'll get into the nitty-gritty of that question.
Yeah.
Question two, what are some of the divisions you see within the church community that prevent us from rowing together?
Yeah. And that's, I think, that's totally where we're going to maybe experience some of that uncomfortable space.
Holding up a mirror.
Yeah. Ooh, gosh, we're constantly holding up mirrors here.
Hate this podcast.
Why do we do this?
And question three, how can we be proactive in building strong rowing teams with those in our community?
Yep.
I'm excited for that.
Yes.
I want a strong rowing team. I want that upper body strength.
Activate the core.
Give me that beautiful synchronized rowing. I don't want to be going around in circles.
No.
Yeah. Just, yeah, it's not the goal.
All right. I'm keen. There's only one thing missing, and that is Mark Coleman himself. So let's bring him in. Mark Coleman, welcome to the Big Three this week. How do you do?
I'm listening.
What is it with you and that like deep baritone voice every single time?
I can't help it. I sit in front of this microphone and I think, oh, I'll just be sensible this time and I'll answer that question sensibly. But all I can think about is Dr. Fraser Crane.
Yeah. You're living out your goals through the podcast.
The best 90s Fraser life.
Goals, yeah.
Thank you for tolerating me.
We you are welcome. Now Coleman, actually, you know, Jess has a new job. You were away last week on another, not in a new job because you'll never leave us.
Ever.
But you were doing something, Arrow Leadership. Can you tell us a bit about that?
Yeah, excuse me. I was away on Arrow Leadership. So if you don't know, Arrow Leadership is a kind of a conference. I think a conference is the right word.
And it's, we'll take it.
You do four residentials over the course of, I think traditionally it was kind of 2 years, but because of COVID, we're being stretched out a bit. And it's incredible leadership development coaching, and it's kind of multi-denominational, and it normally would be with people from across Australia, but this time we did small groups from each state and we kind of zoomed in together and went through a whole bunch of leadership training content and like just huge journeys of self-discovery and personal excavation, and it's just amazing. And the best part is being in a room / on a massive Zoom call with a bunch of incredible leaders across Australia. And I find that really encouraging for the future of the church in Australia.
Mm. And I'm just thinking about, like, as you talk, like, it's kind of a perfect illustration of what your message was about. Because I have no doubt that you had people in that room, that Zoom, who had some different ideas, some different opinions, particularly when we kind of throw in a whole bunch of different denominations in the room.
Absolutely.
But yet you're speaking like in, like it was a great experience and you learned heaps.
It was amazing.
It's pretty much the application of your message.
We can all go
done.
Home now.
And we're done. I hope you've enjoyed the Big Three. Well, mate, stoked that you're here. Let's get into the Big Three. So, Mark, obviously, you even did a bit of a caveat at the beginning of your message, like, hey, we're going to be talking about God's judgment, and hey, that can be a bit of a trigger for people. And it is. It's a tricky topic to openly discuss. And, you know, you even mentioned, like, there has been a lot of examples of it done poorly, which I think has really pushed us as, like, myself as a believer into, like, the, I'm just going to be quiet about that. But that's not the right answer either. So that leads us to our first question. How do we actually navigate the discomfort of sharing with non-believers about God and his judgment?
And actually, interestingly, the first kind of thought I had around this question actually came from Arrow, and we had a bunch of talks at the beginning of every day that were based in the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is the uncomfortable book for Christians, because that's the one that those who know a little bit about the Bible but aren't believers like to quote at Christians to say, hey, look, this is horrible. Why do you believe that? And there are a bunch, you know, there's a bunch of horrific imagery within there. But one of the things I was really challenged about in one of the talks is that the book of Judges actually does use images of violence and kind of God's judgment enacted through God's people. And the person who's giving the talks said, sometimes we're so shocked by this, and yet we're quite happy to play violent video games or watch violent movies. And all of a sudden, we're kind of like, yeah, we've compartmentalized this. And he actually described the book of Judges as black comedy, which I was like, I've never heard it framed up like that before.
Where's the funny parts?
Yeah. But actually, like, there is a kind of satirical, if you read the stories of Ehud and the kind of burying of a sword in his belly, it's gross. But actually, if you compare that to some of the kind of the black comedy that we see in our world right now, and kind of the depictions of, you know, violence that we see in movies, I was like, oh, actually, like, there is a parallel there. And I find it interesting what we're comfortable with and what we're not comfortable with. And so even just taking a step back and thinking about the kind of idea of judgment, I think is an important first step for believers. And that was something that kind of I had to do over the course of last week. But I think it's really interesting. I did get a sneak preview of this question. So I did a bit of research and a bit further thinking beforehand. And I was just thinking through, like, how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus lead us into this model of navigating this reality? And I thought, you know, as you guys talked about in the introduction, just that idea of, you know, Jesus just talked about love and grace. And I was like, I want to go down that route too, because it is more easy. But I, you know, I found myself rereading the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm like, Jesus didn't pull punches on judgment. You know, and thinking particularly in chapters 24 and 25, he makes it pretty clear the kind of the severity of the separation of the sheep and the goats, and, you know, and the depiction of end times, and you know, it's not pleasant. Like, that's a very uncomfortable thing to read, and Jesus absolutely spoke about that. And, you know, even earlier in Matthew, Jesus is kind of asked by a wealthy man who, you know, like, what do I do? What can I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And he's like, oh, well, you know, obey the commandments. And he's like, oh, I'm doing all of that. And then Jesus is like, well,
give up your cash.
Yeah, give it up. Give up all your money. And he's like, I can almost hear that.
Heavy days.
And I'm like, yeah, again, another example of where, you know, Jesus didn't hold back on speaking about judgment. And I was like, yeah, it's pretty confronting. But I was thinking a bit more about it and kind of, okay, well, what's the context here? And, you know, and what's a slightly bigger picture on this? And the thing that dawned on me is that Jesus is toughest with those who believe. And Jesus, he speaks these strong words about the reality of judgment to those who have already started a journey following him, those who those who have claimed that they know and believe and And it's not just the Pharisees. Like, we always jump to the Pharisees as Jesus being the one who's like, the harshest with, but that example I just mentioned before in Matthew 19 of speaking to this rich man, we're not given any indication that he's a Pharisee, someone who's trying to work out what it means to believe these teachings that Jesus is brought to him. But in those contexts, Jesus is hard with those who are kind of some way down the journey. And so I was like, okay, well, what does Jesus do in the context of people who are kind of on the doorstep of faith? And I went back to a passage of scripture that I think is one of the most significant ones for me and my journey of faith, because I think there's a heap in here about how I believe we are invited to share what Jesus has shared with us, because it's the most beautiful depiction of sharing an invitation into life. And that is when Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well. And just in John 4. And I was just reading through that, and I'm like, I'm very wary of describing the Bible as having a blueprint for anything, because I don't think that's how the Bible works. It isn't a Hayes manual for your car to how to be a Christian. But actually, there's inductive learning, I think, in there. There's ways and patterns and rhythms that Jesus invites us into to kind of embody. And as we learn and grow in our relationship with him, that become a part of how we then live out. And I think this, for me, is a story where that's so true. And I love that in that space, the first thing that Jesus talks about with this woman is about her need, about her need for water, and just this, mundane task of coming every day to collect water. And he meets her where she's at. And I think, I really believe that that's Jesus' primary invitation for us when it comes to speaking to those who don't yet believe, that, it's kind of meet people actually where they're at. Meet people with, their practical needs. And, and Jesus in that moment offers this kind of supernatural living water in that space. And I was like immediately, of course Jesus was able to offer that because, he was Jesus. But I'm like, actually, no, Jesus invites me into that. And, and then very quickly he enters into this space where he uses what I think here is, the prophetic. He kind of is listening to God on behalf of this woman, and he starts to speak into her life, and all of a sudden she's like, I can't deny what's going on right here. Like, how do you know I already have five husbands, and the man that I'm with is not my husband? And into that space. And it's like, but there it is, Jesus is talking about sin in that space. But he's not done it as a kind of wallop, you need to sort this out. But he's gone, it's like this compassionate revelation for this woman where he's gone, I'm inviting you into a better life. And I recognize that, that the path you've chosen, other people are going to label that sin. But actually that's... he doesn't come at it from the kind of label of this is what's bad. He comes at it with a kind of angle of actually there's something so much better that I want to invite you into. And I think for me, the simplest answer for how we navigate speaking about kind of judgment with those who don't yet believe is like, don't come to that first. Come to people, meet people where they're at, meet people with their needs, and then be open to the Holy Spirit's work in you. And like I heard stories of an evangelist who he used to get visions of people's sin written as words above their heads. And this evangelist used to take
heavy,
deadly, headlong away from
days. I know.
Don't look at me.
Awful, awful. And but he tells
That's
a story.
For him.
I can't remember the name of this, but he tells a story of getting on a transatlantic flight. Did lots of like traveling for his work. And he sits down, and there's a guy in the chair next to him. And as he goes to sit down, he just sees this word above his head, adultery. And he's like, "Great, thanks, Lord." And halfway through the flight, he gets into conversation with this guy, and he asks him about his marriage, and the conversation kind of steers in a particular direction, and the evangelist says, like, "Are you seeing someone who's not your wife?" And the guy breaks down in tears, and he's like, "I am, and it's been a burden that I've carried, and I've just been wanting to talk with someone about that, and like, I don't know the outcome of the story. I don't know whether there was reconciliation for that guy's marriage. But in that space, because that evangelist was open to listening to what God was doing, and, he was cautious with the way he went about talking about this. It's like,
you're committing adultery.
Adultery about
How's that
head.
Going?
but God used him in that space. Yeah. And he hadn't, because he's an evangelist, he had this opportunity to share the kind of transformational work that God had done in his life. Mm. And I just think listening to what the Holy Spirit is doing in a particular situation, meeting people where they're at, and kind of allowing God's Spirit to lead you in those conversations. And you may come to the place where a part of the conversation is kind of in the judgment arena, where there's conviction of sin there. But allow God's Holy Spirit to do that work within you. Because I think people are far more receptive if you come at them meeting their needs first than the condemnation of this is what's wrong.
Yeah, well, I can think is the Westboro Baptist holding up their signs of like hatred and judgment.
Yeah.
And people just don't take fondly to that.
No. What did that achieve? I'm just not sure. Yeah. I love that terminology, compassionate revelation. Mm. Like, I actually think that encapsulates a lot of what we're being called into, because you're right. If we focus first on the needs of people and kind of share how Jesus can be the fulfillment of those needs. Mm. Yes, like, don't get me wrong. Like, there will be times where we need to speak speak the truth about how maybe someone's life isn't in line with that. But I also think that if we kind of are presenting the gospel and like the Spirit works in that space, and that person like will kind of identify for themselves about like, well, if this is something that I want, then that and the other needs to be removed from my life. And it's like, that story of the man on the flight, like, he clearly was like, this is not what I want to be doing, and I'm here and I'm burdened by it, and it's burrowing a hole in my chest, and I just needed someone to talk to me. Like, he was ready for that.
Yeah, absolutely.
And had kind of already come to that conclusion, but needed that space to kind of have a compassionate revelation. Like, I just think that's a beautiful, beautiful language around it. Ooh, but it's hard.
Yeah,
it's hard.
Yeah. I wish I had a good example of me doing this well, but all I have is a terrible example of me doing it terribly. Little 12-year-old Jess at Irish Dancing was talking to my friend who was also 12, and she was asking me about, what happens if you're not a Christian? And I was just flat out like, well, you're going to hell. And then, it got heavy. Then, left Irish Dancing. About 10 years later, we actually work in the same hospital, and I ran into her and we were chatting, and she said, all I remember is way back when you told me I was going to hell.
Oh, my days.
Wow.
And this is like 15 years later, she still remembers that conversation.
And yet God has opened up an opportunity for you to potentially.
That's right. I was like, oh, let me correct that. What yeah. I said.
Now that I've got you, yeah.
Can I just a hot sec?
Have you had more conversations?
We have had more conversations. Yes, and I'm working on it.
Happy to say that I've not gone down that route again.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
God is gracious, even yeah, with those. Sure. Amazing that you met up with her again.
Yeah.
Ooh, well, as we just let that just kind of sit in the room, how about we move on to question two?
So Mark, in question two, we're trying to kind of explore what the problems and the barriers are. And I think in our church or Christians in the wider community, we're all pretty keen on this rowing together idea. I don't think there's too many people who would be against working on it with each other.
But no, I'm riding solo. Yeah. It's just me in a canoe.
Going in circles. but in order to kind of see how we can move forward, how we can improve on this, we first have to kind of look at what's kind of holding us back. Mm. And so what do you think are some of the divisions that we see in the church community that prevent us from rowing together?
Well, I think this is a really interesting, significant kind of conversation to have, because I really believe that, Ephesians 4 is quite a guiding passage for my ministry, and it speaks about unity, you know, in the body of Christ. And it's very easy, Ephesians 4 is kind of speaking into a local context, it's speaking to the church in Ephesus. But I'm also aware that, you know, churches in the time of those letters were very much viewed as kind of the church in a city. So, and that would probably be the church that met in a number of different homes across that city. Mm. And whenever I think about rowing, I think about this event that happened in the UK. Not just when I think about rowing. When I think about rowing together as the church, I think about this event that happened in the UK. When I think about rowing, I think about Oxford v Cambridge rowing down the Thames. Yeah. But
it was a pleasant Sunday afternoon.
But the church rowing concept, I think about, there was an event in London called Soul in the City, which happened probably about 10, 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago now, showing my age. And where Soul Survivor, which is a large youth organization, does exist in Australia as well, but has a really big presence in the UK. And in fact, they've closed up. They've stopped doing their youth camps now, but that's another podcast. But one of the things that they used to do was would have years where they focused particularly on not just social justice, but on particularly loving a community. And one year they did Soul in the City in London, all over London, doing community projects, like, you know, doing the things that other people didn't want to do. So kind of cleaning up neighborhoods, painting things that people didn't want to paint, mm. and just being this volunteer army of doing incredible things. And and it was I can't begin to imagine the organizational undertaking of getting it to happen, but all over London, these projects were happening. And the thing that was incredible about it was that it was entirely multi-denominational. Mm. And so you had people from, you know, the Pentecostal churches, people from Anglo-Catholic churches, people from all the spectrum of the Anglican Church in the UK, which is right through from super liberal, through to almost Roman Catholic. The Charismatics were there, the Baptists were there. Just kind of almost every denomination represented. Mm. And all of these young people gathered together in St. Paul's Cathedral, in the morning to worship together and to pray and to kind of hear a talk before they went out across London to do various projects.
That's awesome.
And it was so full. St. Paul's Cathedral is enormous.
Yeah.
And it was so full, they had to put TVs on the steps. And they had crowds of young people standing on the steps outside St. Paul's hearing this. And I think amazing that this kind of youth army were enabled to do this incredible work. And, you know, and I think the fruit of which just echoed on for year and year and year after, as communities were kind of transformed by this bunch of young people who came and did amazing things on their estate. And but I think the thing that is amazing about it is how multi-denominational it was and how differences were put aside because they recognize what an incredible opportunity to transform the perception of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in an entire city. And I am aware that we are in a city where there are I'm going to call them big divisions between denominations. And I think one of the barriers to the effectiveness of the gospel in this city is the division between different churches. And I think denominational divide exists, and I think sometimes it's helpful that we are in different denominations because there are things that people have differences of opinion on, which I don't think are salvation issues, but differences of opinion, you know, in terms of scripture, and there are also different expressions or different styles of doing things as well. And like sometimes it's easier to not be confronting that week in, week out. Yep. And actually the denominations I think are helpful in that space. But we have to find ways of working together as denominations across this city. Because I think that, you know, the only people that are missing out, you know, are those that don't yet know Jesus because we can't get it together. And so I think, you know, that is a big issue, particularly within Sydney. I think that would be my observation. And I'm not saying that London's got it perfectly because that was a kind of moment in time and there are countless examples I could give you of where there's denominational divide still in London. But it was this extraordinary expression of coming together. Yeah, an amazing kind of partnership for the gospel, and which is kind of what I was talking about on Sunday. And where I think that's what it means. Like, you know, I just think about that and I think that's what it means to row together, to kind of go, okay, we are different, but there are many things that we go, this is really important. And we can come together on those things. And you know, and work together in that space.
But if I can just interrupt you, I think the thing that demonstrates just how important that is because, like you said, this Soul Survivor, you know, youth army that went out, like the impacts of that to the wider community, people who did not know Jesus, echoed for years to come. And it's because people were willing to put their differences aside and work together to serve. And I'm not knowing how the event worked, but I'd imagine that, you know, it wasn't, these kids weren't being sent out with a script of this is how you present the gospel in 10 minutes and you've got to grab as many people in the community as possible to make them listen. It was, hey, here's a wall riddled with graffiti. Can you repaint it? Because, you know, the neighborhood, it makes it look derelict and they don't want that. Like, and yet the community, the wider community of people who don't know Jesus are able to look at that and be like, there is something about what these young people have that has caused significant change in my life, or even small change in my life, but still change that I can identify and I want to know what's different about them and I want that. And I just think like, That's huge. Like, it's not a small feat to be able to achieve that. And you're right. Like, if we just let our differences divide us, we won't have that situation. And you said something which has kind of resonated with me in your message. You were like, you know, we shouldn't have lip service when it comes to caring for others. And I think Christians, we're really good about talking about how we should work together. And we're really good about talking about how we should share the gospel with others. But then we let, you know, in my opinion, sometimes really petty differences stop us from doing it. But we love talking about how we will do it. But then we don't. Rant over. Sorry. You can continue now.
That's great. And you kind of encapsulate what I, you know, I'm really thinking in that space. And I think the other kind of thing within that is that, you know, in part, that's kind of harking back to that, our last our last question about, you know, coming to people first and meeting needs. You know, ultimately that example I've given of Seoul in the city is coming to meet the needs of a city first and you know, and reaching there. And then people are far more open to listening to, you know, to further things. But I think, you know, the barriers to that, it's very, you know, I've talked about denominational divide, and that's quite easy to sort of abstract ourselves apart from, because it's like, okay, that church is not working together. But the reality is it starts with us.
Yeah.
And I am aware that pride and the desire to be right are often the reasons why petty differences about, you know, different theological things, or maybe not even theology, maybe it's politics, as I talked about in my message, they prevent us from even building a relationship, let alone kind of working together in the context of that relationship, you know, as partners, excuse me, partners for the gospel. And I think, you know, we're so anxious about securing our position, and we're so anxious and I think fearful about whether or not we're right or we've got the right way on this, that it stops us from going, do you know what? There are things that we're still asking questions about. There's things that we're still working through, and that's okay, because we know the answerer, the holder of all the answers to those questions. Yeah, and one day we'll have more of an idea on that. But until that time, we're in this space where, like, we're working it through. We are making our best assumption on certain things. And so let's be those who partner with people who are different to us. And I think we have to find some way of moving beyond the fear of that, because it is fear that causes division.
Mm. Well, that seems like a good segue into question three. So, Mark, as we kind of wrap up this discussion, obviously, you know, we've talked about a lot of pretty hard pretty big hard truths and, you know, a lot of the challenges that we face when it does come to unifying. I think it's, I find it interesting. I've found this conversation really refreshing because, again, there's a bit of a picture that we paint that, you know, the church is united, but sometimes that's not the case, but it's definitely the goal. And so I think it's great that this is going to be our last question, because it kind of sends us out into the week looking for those opportunities. But how can we be proactive in building strong rowing teams with those in our community? Mm. What's the next step or the next few steps that we can take?
I think there's definitely something within the fear part. And I think fear comes when, like, fear gains a hold in the darkness. And I think, like, an honesty and a vulnerability with one another actually kind of helps release fear in particular situations. Mm. Like, and actually kind of coming back to that example of the guy on the plane, in many ways, like, the thing that released him was, you know, he's trapped by the fear of being exposed as an adulterer, you know, someone who is, you know, having a relationship with a woman that is not his wife. And yet, like, that was broken through by this kind of supernatural word of God and someone being willing to kind of be in the place and be used by that. Used by God in that way, and it released a fear for him, and, you know, and then the result of that is him having a conversation with the evangelist about you know, the work of Jesus in the evangelist's life, and I think we and again we've got to be appropriate about kind of who we have these conversations with, but if we are not willing to kind of go there on certain subjects because of fear, then we are going to be held back from the kind of the full depths, I think, of being those who row together in a team. We have to be, like, in order to truly fully care for someone, like, you can't minister to what you don't know about. You can't be a support and a guide to, you know, to someone who's struggling with something if they never admit the struggle. And so that fear can be a barrier to our kind of closeness of relationship. And I think, you know, God invites us into this journey together. I think it's, you know, it's brilliant. There was one Jesus and 12 disciples because he knew they needed each other as much as they needed him. And I think, you know, like that's what we're invited into. That is the whole point of, you know, the church, the kind of gathered expression of people following Jesus, is to be those who exhort and encourage one another as we go about this journey. But we aren't going to get to the fullness, the full kind of capabilities of being those who, you know, who kind of partner genuinely for the gospel if we aren't also those who are able to kind of confess our sins to one another, as, you know, as the Bible talks about, to be honest and to be vulnerable with one another. And I think, you know, that's our kind of first step, I think, is, you know, like be honest, be transparent and allow the walls to come down, because, you know, otherwise we're too rigid to move anywhere. And I think, like, on top of that, that another way that we kind of shield ourselves from this full engagement with the kind of body of Christ is, you know, like our the sickness of our time, which is hurry, you know, and we're so busy that we don't have time to have the conversation. So I think, you know, that's probably another barrier to the vulnerable conversations we need to have, is that we just don't have the time for that. And I sat in my car yesterday for 5 minutes, and I was just totally struck by the fact that I just don't do that. Like, I don't sit anywhere for 5 minutes and not have I've had to email that person, or I've got to call that person. And I just sat there for 5 minutes. And I just was like, oh, wow, like this is so important. And in that space, you know, sure enough, like after a couple of minutes, when the whirlwind kind of began to die down in my mind, I started to, you know, hear what I felt like God might be speaking about certain situations in my life. And I think that, you know, practicing margin, space, kind of creating space, and we're going to have to be intentional about doing it, because there are so many things that are out there that want to eat our time. Like, I think of, you know, what Netflix say is that the biggest opposition to Netflix is sleep. And like,
it's so true.
That's their company directive, because they're like, we're hungry for your time, and we know that people are going to get fatigued and they have to stop watching. And
but do we? No, not in the midst of a good binge.
But ultimately, you know, something suffers as a result of that, you know, and eventually you get to the point of exhaustion and you can't keep going. and I think, you know, we have to be intentional about creating space, pausing, slowing down, observing, because it's then that we notice other people. It's then that we're able to care more effectively for other people. It's then that we have the time for the vulnerable conversations. And I think it's then that we're able to kind of embrace the wholeness, the fullness of a life that Jesus is inviting us into.
Yeah. I'm just aware that we are constantly coming back to this idea of we need to slow down. Yeah. We need to create time or carve out time. I don't think we can create it. But, you know, we need to be intentional and have margin and be on purpose. And it's more and more, I'm just like, this is essential. If we're not going to be a community that create a culture where we are holding each other accountable to that kind of intentionality and on purpose, then I think that's where you fall into the lip service.
Yeah.
You know, we'll talk about it and we'll kind of, you know, let me pray for you in that. And, oh, you know, yeah, wouldn't it be great if we did this? And we hear a message and we go, oh, man, yes, what a great what a great message. Like, yes, what a great challenge. I'm going to take that into my week. And then we don't because we don't have the time. It's just this ongoing thing that we keep returning to. And if we're not going to do anything about it, I'm getting to the point where I'm like, well, what is the point?
Absolutely. I was actually chatting with someone yesterday talking about sermon structures and just a model that I have kind of had shown to me. And one of the things that this model for sermon structure talks about is the importance of spending time on application. Mm. And they, in this article I was reading about this, this model for sermon structure, they talk about how we are full. In the Western world, we're full of people who love to think about things. Mm. And the most common response to messages is, oh, that's something for me to really think about, or food for thought, whatever it might be. Yep. But the reality is, if it stays there, then it's done nothing. Mm. It's done nothing in our lives, because inevitably our minds will be filled with more and more thoughts. So we have to work out what it means to put some of these things into practice. We have to work out, what it means to intentionally create space. So I'm almost saying, like, if you're listening to this podcast, like, get out your calendar and schedule in some time when you're not doing anything. Mm. Put it in, because if you just hope that you'll have the space around things, it's going to get eaten by other things.
Yeah.
And we have to be intentional about going, okay, Tuesday, 7 p.m., whatever it might be, whenever there's a time for you, like, that's the time when I go, I'm quiet. I've got nothing else that I'm doing, and I'm going to consciously resist, doing other things. Mm. And just start there. But we've got to take steps to do these things. Otherwise, we will not step into the kind of the strong rowing actions that God is calling us to as a community of believers, because we just never made the time to work out what they might be.
Yeah. Woofed. Boom. Check it out. This has not been a light, easy, breezy kind of conversation, but...
Was it ever going to
be? Was it ever going to be? Probably not with the questions that we had to talk about today, but Coleman, thanks so much, mate. Like, awesome, awesome reflections and an important conviction. Thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three.
Thank you.
All right, Jessica Baker.
Yes, Matt Willis.
How are you feeling? Because that was... That was a thing.
Yeah.
That was. There was a lot to consider.
There was.
I don't know. What's standing out for you? What?
I think I just got goosebumps when he was talking about that youth movement, The Soul in the City in London. I know as a youth leader, I don't know if you felt the same. There's something so lacking in our youth.
Mm.
This, like, maybe we do a Baptist thing and maybe there's an Anglican thing, or it's even ridiculously hard to get the Baptist youth together from different churches. Like, how incredible, what an impact that would have just to be visible to our community.
Yeah.
Like, there's only so many youth at GBC, and so if we go and clean up one suburb, like, yeah, that's still great.
Yeah.
But, like, how incredible to see, this big event where kids are changing, just doing little things to change lives.
Yeah.
I got all tingly. I was like, oh my gosh, I want that. How can I start event management? I'm going to have to do a degree in event planning. Okay, that's fine. I can do that. But then I need a whole team.
And I need people to be willing to get over their differences to be involved.
Yeah. I suppose that starts with us though, doesn't
it? Yeah, it does.
Yeah. What about you? What do you think?
I'm kind of sitting in this place where I think I need to kick myself up the bum a little bit. Mm. I think I've been presented with this challenge where I can either keep going down the road that makes me feel comfortable and safe, and I can just do my thing and ride the wave and just kind of, have my own faith and just kind of live my life. Or I can be willing to sit in the real discomfort of a lot of what Coleman is challenging us into and what this whole principle of rowing, like, what does it actually mean to participate in the gospel together? Like, we're not just holding hands, skipping through a field of roses. Like, it's we're in the trenches together where, you know, we're having disagreements together and, you know, we're challenging one another and holding each other accountable. And that's going to be hard and that's going to be rough and uncomfortable. But, yeah, I'm getting more and more, like I said before, with the whole, like, if we're not willing to carve out time, if I'm not willing to, you know, have those conversations and build those relationships with people who are like me, followers of Jesus, who might be different to me, then really, like, what is the point? Like, because I can't do this by myself. I need to be doing it with people, and I need to be doing it with people who might challenge me to think and consider something differently. So yeah, like, I'm in the big picture at the moment, and I don't know how that's going to look for me in the day to day, but the significance of it has really, like, that whole time that Coleman was talking, I was just like, man, this is just super important. And again, I'm coming back to that lip service thing. I'm just more and more dissatisfied with just talking about it.
Yeah.
So yeah, I've got a bit of a fire in my belly, I think, which ultimately is the point, I guess. So yeah.
Sure. I'm ready. I don't know if other people are like me in terms of, like, I feel like there's so much self-improvement that needs to occur that I'm feeling a little bit overwhelmed. Like, I'm trying to do some more things for the planet, and I'm, you know, trying to do some more things for Jesus. Yeah. I'm just like, there's so much happening.
Yeah.
But so maybe that looks like, you know, designating a day of doing nothing, of pausing. So say Sunday is pretty appropriate.
Now, yeah.
We don't have church. We've got nothing to do. So just to sit in that day and set aside some time for the planet and set aside some time for Jesus and really try and work on what I'm filling my time with.
Like, it's a slow burn, I think. I think this kind of thing, it's going to take time and it's going to take persistence.
Yeah, for sure.
And I think sometimes we look at it and we're like, man, that's huge.
Yeah.
I'll save that for a time where I've got time. And then we fall into that habit of it never happens.
Yeah, for sure.
Ooh, watch this space.
Yeah.
Things are getting real.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, if you want to be a part of the conversation, make sure that you're there at one of our online services this Sunday at gbconline.org.au and that you snap the Slido QR code before the sermon to get involved. If you've enjoyed the Big Three podcast today, take the time to give a star rating and be sure to subscribe to stay up to date with all future episodes. Thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big.